This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, we appreciate your tuning us in. We want to greet you and welcome you to our lesson today. For those of you who would like to contact me, either because you would like a copy of the program, or because you would like to leave a prayer request, or because you would like to be added to the subscription list for Grace and Truth, the free magazine that I've been offering to you over the last year or so. If you'd like to contact me for any of these purposes, I'll give you my email address, my mailing address, U.S. Post Office address at the close of the program. So you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write those addresses down. Now, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and last time we finished up with Acts 13, and I just want to read verses 38 and 39 again because they are so important. They are key verses, much like John 3:16 or Isaiah 53 and 5, in that they explain the gospel so well. Paul was explaining it to the folks at the little town of Antioch in Pisidia, and he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes, that is, everyone who trusts in him, is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that which is unspoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, that is, the non-Jews, begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now, we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. We want to maybe go on into Acts 14 as we have time this morning, but I want to spend just a little time here because it's clear as the gospel is preached that it's very clear, it's very simple. It gives us forgiveness of sins. The Lord died on the cross in order to bear the punishment that our sin deserved, and so when we trust him, it gives us forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, sometimes we say. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And from the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we know that our relationship with God has been broken by sin, and it can be restored when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And when we do that, then we are reconciled to God, and we have the burden of our sin gone. Now, many people tell us that when they trust in Christ, it's like a burden is gone. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. So we preach that same gospel today. It's found in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, when we have everlasting life, that's a life that fits us for heaven. But when we trust in him, we're not going to perish. Well, why won't we perish? Because our sins are forgiven. Now, as we preach the gospel, there's always a warning associated with it. And Paul gives that warning in Acts chapter 13. "Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you." And he's saying that, and speaking primarily to the Jewish people, that when they hear the gospel, they're probably going to reject it because their hearts have been hardened. They have turned away from God. They have served idols, and they have served self. And when the gospel comes in, it doesn't make sense, and so they've missed the crucified Messiah. So he says, "Behold, you despisers." They're not just unbelievers, they're despisers of what Paul is preaching. They're despisers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're rejectors of the gospel. He says, "Marvel and perish." Now, the one thing we have to understand is that when we reject the gospel, the end result is perishing for eternity. Now, perishing isn't a loss of being, it's a loss of well-being. A person exists eternally, but a person can perish because they are cast away from the presence of God. And so some people would like to believe that perishing just simply means that we burn up like tinder and we're gone and it's all over. But the Lord makes it clear that we do exist eternally, and when He's talking about perishing, He's talking about eternal conscious punishment forever. So marvel and perish if you reject this work that He works in their day. If they reject the Lord Jesus, there is absolutely no salvation for them. So we have to also preach a warning. It's either believe and be saved, or it's not believe and to be condemned forever. He that believeth on the Son, according to John 3:18, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The condemnation comes now, the judgment comes now. That is, we're under the sentence of judgment now, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it's either be saved or perish. It's either be saved or be lost for eternity. And so there is a warning that we preach in the gospel. Now, when the gospel's preached, for some reason, people seem to think that they need to resist it. And that's true in Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Unbelievers here won't allow the gospel to be preached. And as I read this section, you might ask yourself the question, why would unbelievers resist the gospel in this way? What harm is there in it if people believe differently than they believe? Now, we know as believers that an unbeliever is going to be consigned to eternal condemnation, eternal judgment, eternal conscious punishment. We call it hell in the disembodied state after we die. After the resurrection, we're cast into the lake of fire if we're not saved. And so that's an eternal state. Body and soul are cast there. The resurrected body that is equipped for the lake of fire, and the soul is cast there. The person goes there. Now, we know that that's what happens to a person who rejects the gospel. But for those who are rejecting the gospel, why are they so determined to have others resist or have others turn away from the gospel as well? Now, Acts 14 and verse 1 says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. And the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace and granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So here in Iconium, where they had gone, it appears quite clearly that there were those who believed, there were those who had not believed. They had been in Antioch of Pisidia and had gone to Iconium, and so some of the things that I said happened in Antioch of Pisidia likely happened at Iconium. And every place they went, there were those who believed, and there were those who resisted the truth. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And I sit there and I say, well, what benefit was it to those unbelieving Jews to convince the Gentiles to turn away from what Paul was preaching to them? What benefit is it when people who are supposedly academically proficient, when they have academic degrees, when they are supposedly educated people, what benefit is it of them when they try to convince our students who have faith that the Bible is of no value and that there is no God and that things just happen, that in fact we are not created, we are just probabilities that appeared upon the scene through an accident of some kind, and they want to convince people not to believe in God? What benefit is it? What does it hurt if, in fact, a student who goes to college were to believe in Christ. And yet today there's a big push to rob those who come to college of their faith. The college professor who does that will say he's trying to teach critical thinking. But in fact, in my estimation, he's only teaching a closed mind, because on every issue there's two sides. And if you're going to preach one side, particularly where it's unprovable, and many of the issues connected with faith and science are unprovable, when he's going to teach that, then he needs to teach both sides. If you're going to teach that there is no God, you need to teach that there are some people who say there is a God, and show that truth, study that truth, and show why they believe it, and not despise them. Now, to my notion, that's the only fair way to be academically honest, but people are not academically honest today. There's a desire to destroy the faith of young people, and it seems as though many college professors think that that is their mission, to make critical thinkers out of people, people that believe like themselves. And really, all they're doing is supporting the lies of Satan, the deceitfulness of the father of lies. And those people who do that are actually bringing people into their own condemnation. Why would they do that? What would it hurt if others believed differently than them? They can still study the doctrines that the scientists believe. That doesn't mean we can't know about them. We just simply, as Christians, don't believe that they're accurate. And so when we look at people who are trying to rob others of their faith, all I can say is that we are children of the devil, and that his works we are prone to do by nature, and we're thankful that when we're saved, we're delivered from all of that. But those of us who are saved need to have compassion on those that are like this. Their minds are blinded. They don't understand the truth. They believe that they are right. But why it is so important to them to have others believe the way they believe, I don't understand. Because if they're right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if I'm right and they're wrong, they've lost everything. Did you get that? If they're right and there is no God to fear, then my fearing God has not cost me a thing. But if I'm right that there is a God to fear, and they're wrong, they've lost everything. So it doesn't make logical sense to me to be evangelical when it comes to poisoning people's minds against the gospel. And so I just hope that as the gospel's presented, you're amongst those who receive it, who believe it, who trust in it, who find that it does forgive sins and have had your sins forgiven, and who are trusting by faith, because you have confidence in the Word of God and in God Himself. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus, and your burden of sin is gone because Christ died for your sins. So there's always going to be the division, and we want to make sure that we are on the right side of that division, that we are amongst those who believe and not amongst those who have had our minds poisoned against the gospel by people who think they are smarter than God and wiser than the Bible. Now, our Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to Thee and pray for Thy blessing upon Thy Word. We pray for Thy blessing upon those who have listened to us today. We thank Thee for Thy love in our Savior's name. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.